We're in Genesis chapter 27. So will you open your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 27? We're in Genesis chapter 27. So will you open your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 27? Chapter 26 ends by telling us that Esau, one of the sons of Isaac and Rebekah, one of the twin sons of Isaac and Rebekah, had taken to himself two wives that were Hittites, and those wives became a source of grief to Rebekah and to Isaac. We're not given particulars as to what particularly grieved them, but as they were Hittites, we're not stretching in any way to think that they brought their idols into the home with them. And Isaac and Rebekah, knowing and worshiping the true and living God, would have been grieved by this. And I say this because it points out further the character of Esau, that he was a guy who really had no value for the things of God. He despised, the scripture tells us he despised the things of God. He despised his birthright, which spoke of the eternal purposes of God for the descendants of Abraham. And here in his choice of wives shows a total disregard for the one true and living God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac. So that is the way we segue into chapter 27, verse 1, where it says, "And it came to pass that when Isaac was old." Father, as we launch into this couple of chapters tonight, may you, by your Holy Spirit, teach us. May you, by your Spirit, lead us into truth. Even as we sang in that opening song, talking about how, towards the end, Lord, you lead us to the truth, Lord, and you are the Spirit inside us. Be our teacher tonight. Open up the pages of Scriptures to us. Open our hearts to the truth of your Word. And Lord, we pray that for any who's never met you, who don't know you personally, that tonight they would be drawn to you and they would give their hearts to you. And those that know you, may they be built up in you tonight, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It came to pass that when Isaac was old age, it can be a blessing or it can be an incredibly horrifying experience. By the way, the world looks at the process of aging. The world outside of Christ surely looks at it as a horrifying experience. They'll do anything and everything to keep from aging. But you see, if you are a child of God, if you've committed your life to the Lord Jesus and in so doing been born again and become a child of God, you're going to find that death, though it's closer in old age, it's not your enemy. You have no regrets as a Christian as you move on in life and become older because time has taught you and the Word of God has taught you the things that are really valuable. And death, rather than posing a threat to you, you see death as your entrance into an eternity in the presence of the Lord. In the Old Testament, the Scriptures declare that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. You see, on heaven's side of things, death is an entrance into your real home, eternity in the presence of the Lord. And as you age, as you grow older, it brings you closer and closer to that moment when you'll see Him. In 2 Corinthians 4:16, it says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." You see, as you go on in age in the Lord, the outward man indeed perishes. Anybody feel the effects of that outward man perishing? Man, I do. In the middle of the night, I just want to turn over and my back's going, "Don't try that." I want to get up in the morning and I'm going like this to the, oh man, my outward man is perishing. But you see, as you grow in the Lord, as you go on in the Lord, your inward man is renewed day by day. Proverbs 4:18 says, "But the path of the just is as the shining light that shines more and more unto the perfect day." More light in the Lord, nearer to the Lord as we go on. So he's growing old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see. He called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, "My son." And he said unto him, "Behold, here I am." And he said, "Behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field and take me some venison and make me some savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die." At this point in time, Isaac is 137 years old. It was at this same age that his brother Ishmael died some 14 years earlier. And he's feeling the effects of age on his body. He's blind. Interestingly, though, he will live for another 43 years from this point forward. But he has the feeling that he could die at any time, and he wants to bless. He wants to take the blessing of the firstborn and pass it on to Esau. Now, what he's thinking here, we don't know, because Rebekah no doubt would have told her husband of the promises of God concerning Jacob. You remember when the twins were born, God promised that the younger would rule over the elder. Esau was birthed first. And God said that though Esau would be the elder son, the older son, he would serve the younger. And that God was going to bless the younger. And of course, Isaac would also know that Jacob already has his brother's birthright. You remember Esau sold it for a pot of porridge, if you would. Isaac wants to bless Esau for all the wrong reasons. We know that Esau is now married. There could be grandkids involved in this. And as a grandpa, how many grandparents here? Raise your hand if you're a grandparent. Man, you do anything for your grandkids. That, you know, sometimes you look at your kid for you, no. But for him, yes. My grandkids, anything. And perhaps thinking of the reality of Esau being married, Jacob at this time, who, by the way, is somewhere between 70 and 77 years old, is still not married. I don't know about you, but when I read the book of Genesis and I hear of Jacob going and he gets a bride, you know, when he goes to Padan-Aram, I keep thinking of him as kind of a guy in his 30s. No, he's in his 70s. But he's not married. So here's a dad who's thinking, I've got a married son. And I want to give him the double portion. And the oldest son would get a double portion of the inheritance. Good intention, but wrong action. Because God had already made it clear who should get the blessing. God had already made it clear that though it was totally outside of the way society worked in those days, the younger, the one who came out of the womb second, was to get the double portion, was to get the blessing. Application, parents, important one. Good intentions in regards to our kids is not enough. We need to be concerned with right actions born out of what God has shown us to be true and right to do. Make a little marginal note there in Genesis. Philippians 1:10, Paul's praying for the Christians in Philippi, and he says, I pray that you may approve the things that are excellent. And the word approve there means to approve after testing, to put it to the test. It was the word they would use if you wanted to practice medicine in Greek culture, in Greek society. You had to take exams, like we do today. You go into a doctor's office and they've got their little things, you know, pass this board, pass the state exams. They have a license to practice. They were approved after testing. Well, we're to take the things we want to do for our kids and approve them, put them to the test of scriptures. Do your decisions, my decisions, our actions regarding our kids pass the test of scripture? Isaac disregarded what he knew to be excellent concerning this blessing. And he did what he felt was right rather than what God had declared to be right. Let's be careful as parents that we don't make that mistake. Verse 5, and Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son. Interesting. In verse 5, it says that Isaac spoke to Esau his son. And here it says Rebekah spoke to Jacob her son. These guys are twins, but somehow now Esau is Isaac's and Jacob is Rebekah's. That's not going to be good in the household. And it's interesting to see that this kind of favoritism worked its way into Jacob's life. When he's a father, he favored Joseph. Remember, he gave him the coat of many colors and he was preferred over his brothers and his brothers became radically jealous of him. It produced a rotten crop of jealousy and hatred amongst his other sons. And here we see an example of how the sins of the parents are passed on by the way they lived. It's not like some spiritual genetics that happens and it just kind of, you know, osmotically moves. They're passed on by example. We're in a little bit going to see Jacob putting goat's hair on his arms to deceive his father, Isaac. But we'll later see in the book of Genesis that Jacob's sons are going to put the blood of a goat on Joseph's coat and tell their dad that a wild beast devoured their brother. Deception. The Bible portrays these parents as all too human. And so here she's saying to him, "Behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau, thy brother, saying, bring me venison and make me savory meat that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice." Here she is speaking to her 70-year-old son. You would think mom would let you alone by the time you're that old. She, "You do what I tell you now." Verse 11, "And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man." That conjures up images to me. "My father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver," literally a mocker. He's saying, "Mom, what are you thinking? Dad's blind. Esau's hairy. I'm smooth. As soon as he touches me, he's going to think, you're mocking me, aren't you? You're mocking me." And he says, "And I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing." And his mother said unto him, and again, picture, here's this old lady talking to her 70-year-old son, saying, "Upon me be thy curse, my son. Only obey my voice and go fetch me them." And he went and fetched and brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory meat, such as his father loved. And Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands. And literally the Hebrew word means up to his elbows. So from the wrists up to his elbows, and upon the smooth of his neck. Now think of this. This is goat skin. And she gave the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. And he came unto his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who art thou, my son?" And Jacob said unto his father, "I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me." And Isaac said unto his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" He's getting a little suspicious. And then his son brings the Lord into the whole thing. He says, "Because the Lord thy God brought it to me." And Isaac said unto Jacob, "Come near." And I think he's even more suspicious because Esau never talked about the Lord. He's saying, You sound like Jacob, but you're telling me you're Esau, but Esau doesn't talk about the Lord. He says, "I pray thee, come near that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not." And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are of hairy." Or that's what Esau means, hairy. And this is disturbing. Jacob has covered himself with goat skin. You've seen goats. It's one thing for a guy to be hairy, but this is a capital H, hairy. And he's covered with goat skin. And Isaac is saying, it sounds like Jacob, but no one is that hairy. Nobody's that bad. And it makes me think, too, you know, what did the Hittite women look like that Esau married? If they were that hairy and they had kids, it's no wonder Rebekah was grieved by the whole thing. But "And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy, as his brother's Esau hands. So he blessed him. And he said, 'Art thou my very son Esau?' And he said, 'I am.' And he said, 'Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee.' And he brought it near to him, and he did eat. And he brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said unto him, 'Come near now, and kiss me, my son.' And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment, and blessed him and said, 'See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field.'" What a hairy and smelling like a field, man. Esau was quite a man, that's for sure. Then he goes on and he says, verse 28, "Therefore, God give thee." Now he's going to begin to pronounce this blessing upon Jacob. And would you note this with me? This is so important. The blessing would have been Jacob's all along. How it was going to work out, we'll never know. But because Jacob and Rebekah connived their way into the blessing, we'll never know how God was going to work it out. The blessing was already declared by God to belong to Jacob. And Jacob will have that double portion, but with a lot of luggage, a lot of baggage that the Lord never intended him to have. And isn't that the way it goes? You and I, we can squirm and connive our way into something that God was going to give to us all along, and we end up with what God wanted us to have, but with a lot of junk with it that God never wanted us to have. Maybe you can relate to that. I can relate to that in some pretty amazing ways. Therefore, God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee and blessed be he that blesseth thee. And it came to pass as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. And he also had made savory meat and brought it unto his father. And he said unto his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac his father said unto him, whom art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn, Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, who? Where is he that has taken venison and brought it me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed. You see, Isaac now trembles. He senses that the Spirit of God has been a part of what has been transpiring relative to Jacob receiving this blessing. He says, he is blessed. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry and said unto his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, thy brother came with subtlety and has taken away thy blessing. No, that's wrong, Isaac. It was never Esau's blessing. It belonged to Jacob because the Lord said it did. And Isaac should have been yielded to that. And I want to interject something here. Why did Isaac miss it? Why did Isaac not participate in the direction of God here? Well, you know, it's interesting that God is called the God of Abraham in Scripture, but he's called the fear of Isaac. It seems that the first experience that Isaac had with God was on Mount Moriah. You remember that. We covered it in great detail. Whereas Abraham first encountered the Lord all the way back in the Ur of the Chaldees, long before he came into the land. And the Lord appeared to Abraham some seven times. But the first time that Isaac experienced the presence of God is when his father's hand was raised with a knife in it. And at that very moment when Abraham was ready to slay Isaac, the Lord appeared to Abraham and stopped him. And I wonder if Isaac often thought to himself, I just wonder, if the Lord hadn't stopped my dad, would he have brought the knife down? I wonder if he ever asked Abraham, Dad, would you have really done it? And you know, I'm sure Abraham would have said, sure. God told me that if necessary, he would have raised you from the dead. In fact, raised you from the ashes because I would have burned you after I offered you because you were to be a burnt offering. And it appears to me that Abraham's life was marked by a depth of genuine communion with God. Abraham, the friend of God. Remember, that's his title. And it was out of this communion with God, this friendship with God, that Abraham so radically was able to yield to the purpose of God, even if it meant offering his son Isaac on Mount Moriah. And it was out of that communion with God that he was able to yield to the purposes of God, even at tremendous cost to himself. Isaac's failure to yield to the Lord's purposes concerning Jacob and Esau appears to be born out of a relationship with God that was driven more by fear than by friendship. What governs your relationship with the Lord? Are you governed more by fear than by friendship? You know, growing up as a young Catholic boy, being raised in a Catholic home, you know, it was only being afraid of God that motivated me. It wasn't friendship with God that moved me through life. And I wasn't so interested in yielding to the purposes of God for my life because it was more fear of him that moved me, not friendship. But when you're moved by friendship, you see, that's why we need to understand Christianity is about a relationship. Jesus said, I don't call you servants, I call you friends. We once were his enemies, but now we've been made near by the blood of Christ, and we can have this fellowship, this friendship with him. And when we're walking in communion with him, his purposes are not frightening to us, even purposes that require apparently so much from us. Verse 35, He says, thy brother came with subtlety and has taken away thy blessing. And he said, is not he rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright. That's not true, is it? Jacob never took his birthright. Esau wanted it for a pot of stew. Esau despised his birthright. And he says, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing. Not so. That blessing never belonged to him. Not according to God. And he said, hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? Have you not reserved a blessing for me? Would you just, there next to verse 36, write this down. Hebrews 12, 16 through 17. The writer of Hebrews is warning against a profane life, a carnal life. He says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, which by the way is separate from the birthright, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it, meaning the blessing, diligently with tears. Many misunderstand this declaration about Hebrew, that he wanted to repent and he had tears and wanted to repent, but he couldn't find repentance. No, it doesn't say that he couldn't repent of his sin before God. Any one of us tonight can repent of our sin before God. A great example, a man as wicked as this guy Manasseh in the Old Testament. You don't find anyone more wicked than him in the Old Testament, but he repented. The whole point there of Hebrews 12 and what we need to see in our text in Genesis is that Esau was a man whose choices were his undoing. Choices born out of no love for eternal things, no love for heavenly things, no love for the things of God. And now he regrets what he has lost, but not what he has done. Would you mark that? If you only cry over what you've lost, but not over what you've done, you're an Esau. He's not sorry about his attitude towards spiritual things. He had a disdain for them. All he wanted was the good stuff. You know, there's a lot of people who that's their approach to God. They have a very low view of spiritual things, no desire of the things of God. They don't love heavenly things. You know, Paul would write to the Colossians and he says, if you're really risen with Christ, then set your affections on things above, not things below. A lot of people go to church with no affection for things above. They only care about the earthly kind of stuff God can give them along the way. Esau did not get the firstborn's double portion. That's what he was seeking with tears, guys. Verse 37. And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, behold, I have made him thy lord. And all his brethren have I given to him for servants. And with corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I do now unto thee, my son? And Esau said unto his father, hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. And by thy sword shalt thou live and shall serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass when thou shalt have dominion that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. And Esau hated Jacob, verse 41. Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. Who really ultimately was in charge of Jacob's blessing? Anybody? God. Esau is angry and he's making Jacob the focal point of his anger, but he's really mad with how God's dealt with him. And we can do that sometimes, can't we? We can find a human scapegoat for our someone to vent on for our anger, but in reality, we're really not happy with how God has dealt with us. And our real problem is with God, not with man. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob." And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. And she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, "Behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise. Flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him a few days." Those few days in his mom's eye, they actually turned out to be 20 years. "Until thy brother's fury turn away, until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him. Then I will send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day?" By the way, Rebekah would never see Isaac again. It was the plan of God to bless Jacob, but there would be many painful things that came as a result of the way that Jacob and Rebekah schemed and connived to get it. The son that she called her son, she'd never see again, because she just couldn't believe that God would somehow sort this thing out. And she had to resort to the efforts of the flesh and the arm of the flesh to obtain the blessing of God. Fortunately, we look in the pages of Scripture, and we, with hindsight, we can look backwards and see God redeem this whole mess. And Rebekah said to Isaac, "I'm weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me?" Chapter 28, "And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan." Isaac now is kind of starting to get it here. He's seen that God has intervened, gave the blessing to Jacob. It was a plan that he should have been cooperating with all along, but failed to do so. And he's now remembering how his father Abraham told his chief steward Eleazar that he didn't want Isaac to marry any of the unbelieving women of Canaan. And he's remembered how that played out in his life and how God led Eleazar in such a miraculous way to find Rebekah, his bride. And so he's now kind of seeing the hand of the Lord in this verse 2. And he says, "Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel." And it means one who dwells with God. "Go to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people. And give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee, and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Paddan Aram, unto Laban, son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother. And when Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take him a wife from thence, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan, and that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Paddan Aram, and Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then went Esau unto Ishmael and took unto them to the wives which he had Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife. And now he's kind of looking at his parents and looking at his son. He's going, oh, I see what's going to make mom and dad happy, so I'm going to try to do that. Verse 10, "And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran." 460 to 500 mile journey, depending on the route he would take. "And he happened upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep." Would you underline the phrase "a certain place"? In fact, underline back to "happened upon a certain place." It's what it looked like from man's perspective. But this was not an accident. It was the design of God. At the end of Jacob's life, the end of the book of Genesis, he's in Egypt, and he calls his sons around them, and he's going to pronounce these amazing prophecies over them. And as he gathers his son to himself, he's literally ready to die. He addresses them and he speaks to them and he reminds them. Now he's looking backwards, He reminds them of how the Lord led him all the years of his life. And when he says that, he uses the term in Hebrew, Jehovah Ra, which means the Lord is my shepherd. When he says, the Lord led me, it's Jehovah Ra. David would pick this up in Psalm 23. When he says, the Lord is my shepherd, it's Jehovah Ra, one of the most wonderful names of God in the Bible. At the end of his life, Jacob realized that there were no pathways that he walked on by mistake. Here we're told that he happened upon a certain place. He didn't happen upon it. He was shepherded to it. And God will confirm this in the next couple of verses. He's going to say to Jacob, not I will be with you, but he's going to say, behold, I am with you. He was shepherding him right to that place called Bethel. It didn't seem that way. Because at this moment, Jacob's heart is filled with fear. Fear that his brother Esau wanted to murder him. He's trying to save his own hide, probably under conviction of having deceived his father. But there's a wonderful application for us here, guys. Our Bethel, we do have them, you know, can be a certain place that we come to spiritually or emotionally or physically or circumstantially, some financial circumstances, some relational circumstances, but we don't end up at that certain place by accident. We come to those certain places spiritually, emotionally, physically, by God's design, and they are the place, and I use the definite article, the. They are the place that God leads us to where we might come face to face with the grace of God and the person of God. Are you at a Bethel tonight? Have you, as best as you can humanly discern, just happened to end up at a certain place spiritually? You're in a certain spiritual condition, or maybe a certain emotional place. Maybe a certain place relative to your physical health. That's the place that God has led you. He has been Jehovah Ra to you. So that you could come to this place that you're at tonight to be face to face with God's grace and who He is. And would you note that He used stones for pillows? Stones for pillows. I can't imagine for a moment an ounce of comfort in that. Have you ever felt as you look at an unbelieving world around you, or perhaps persons who have no heart for God or the things of God, or maybe even the outright wicked person, that they rarely seem to be uncomfortable in life? They never have stones for pillows. In fact, the opposite sometimes. You know, in Psalm 73, the psalmist was really perplexed by that. He said, I look at the ungodly and they're prospering. Their eyes are bulging out with fatness and everything they do turns to gold. He says, have I cleansed my heart and my hands in vain? And he says, and I almost stumbled at this until I went into the house of the Lord. And there you showed me the real thing. You showed me their end. And they might not have stones of pillow for pillows now, but in the end, they're going to be lost forever. And he said, basically, I'll deal with the stones for pillows now because I know I'll be with you forever, Lord. God will let the wicked go their own way, and many times in great comfort. But not so with his own children. He will often bring his own into the night. Remember, the sun had set. It's dark. He's freaked. He's afraid for his life. Could Esau be hiding behind one of those rocks, chasing him all this time? He was a great hunter. God will let his own go into that dark night of the soul. And he'll allow his own to have pillows of stone, places of great discomfort, so that he can open heaven to them, because that's exactly what's going to happen in a moment. You see, guys, it's only when God gets us alone, really alone, that we see who we are and who he is. And you know, he can do that in a crowd. And maybe tonight, even though you're in this crowd, you're in a crowded room, but as we've been worshiping the Lord and as we've been in his word, you feel like you're all alone here, man. And God has you under this spotlight. It is right from heaven, right down on you. And you know what? That's the place he wants you to be. You know, 20 years, at the end of this 20 years of running from his brother, Jacob is going to wrestle with God. And God's going to ask him some 20 years later, what's your name? And unlike the moment when his father said, who are you? And he said, I'm Esau. When he's going to be alone with the Lord 20 years later, wrestling with the Lord, and the Lord's going to say, who are you? He's going to say, I'm Jacob. I'm the heel catcher. I'm the supplanter. I'm the conniver. And it's when he was alone with God that he finally saw, you know what? I'm just a conniving creep. The very point of these certain places that God will shepherd us to, the very point of the pillows of stones, is that we might find ourselves alone with God so that we can finally understand who we are in light of who he is. And guys, that's the only time you'll know who you are. You'll never know who you are in the light of the person next to you. Only the light of God's word and the light of God's nature can show us who we really are. And that's why Jesus said that man loves darkness and hates the light, because the light shows man who he is and what he is. And you know what? Here's what I found out. You and I can only dare to come into the light and find out what we're really about if we know we have a Savior. See, I don't want to come into the light and be shown my sin unless I know that there's someone who can save me from who I am. And you know, that's what we need, guys. If you're here tonight and you've never given your life to Christ, you need to know something. The one thing you need is the one and only person who can save you from who you are. You're a sinner, the Bible says. There's none righteous, no, not one. We only dare to live with that kind of reality, to come into the light of his word, to come into the light of who he is, when we know that he's merciful and gracious, when we know that his blood cleanses us from all of our sin. That's the only thing that lets me dare step into the light, is to know that when I get there, he's not going to crush me, that he crushed his son in my place, you see. That the wrath that I deserve when I step into the light and see the sin that I have in my life, that God took the wrath that I deserve for my sin and he laid it upon his son. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was wounded for our transgression. The chastisement for my peace was laid upon Jesus. That's the only thing that can give me courage enough to step into the light and be real with God. The closer we come to the Lord over time, the more evident our sin becomes, and yet the more we understand that he's sufficient to save us. He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to him through Christ. Verse 12, and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land where thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Now where he says he saw a ladder, it's literally a stairway or a broad threshold. It's not, don't think of a ladder like a household ladder or some industrial ladder. What Jacob sees here is the involvement of heaven with earth. And this threshold, this stairway, is a beautiful picture of the condescending grace of God. Webster defines the term condescend in this way. Condescend means to descend voluntarily for a time to the level of an inferior, to stoop, to lower oneself intentionally. And that's exactly what God does for this guy, Jacob. It's interesting, God doesn't stand at the top of this threshold, the top of this stairway, and condemn this flawed man. He doesn't say, well, you know, what do I want to do, have anything to do with you? You connived. I was going to bless you, but you had to steal it. You had to lie. You had to cheat. I don't want to have anything to do with you. No, he condescends to Jacob. He condescends to this flawed man. He doesn't condemn him. He condescends to Jacob and he says, I'll be your all-sufficient God. Whatever you need, I'll provide. He condescends to overrule Jacob's flaws, Jacob's failures. He condescends to be Jacob's teacher. He condescends in his long-suffering towards Jacob. That's our God, guys. I don't know what you've thought about God or how you've viewed God in the past, but I'll tell you what, if you've come to him through faith in Jesus Christ, you have found that he doesn't condemn you for all of your failures, for all of your frauds, but he's condescended to you. And he says, I'll be your everything. I'll make your life new. I'll heal your broken heart. That's Jesus. Verse 16, and Jacob awaked out of his sleep and he said, surely the Lord is in this place and I knew it not. How many times have we been ignorant of the Lord's presence and the Lord's purposes in our lives? How many times do we find ourselves in hindsight saying, the Lord was with me all along and I didn't realize it? You know, one of the most important questions we can ask ourselves in the midst of our failures or in the midst of our Bethels, the pillows of stone, is to just say, Lord, what are you doing? Not, why are you doing it, but Lord, what are your purposes? Lord, show me who you are in this. And he was afraid, and he said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. He's saying, how awesome is this place? And guys, that should be our response when we are awakened to the knowledge of God's presence in our own lives. When we have those moments where it's like, whoa, the Lord's in this. You and I should just stop and say, this is an awesome place. God is in my life. God is in these things. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of the place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And we're going to close with this. Phil and Sean and Larry, if you guys want to come up, would you note with me what he did here? He built a memorial. That is such a good thing to do, guys. When we recognize the presence of God and the purpose of God in our lives, build a memory, build a memorial, something that you can turn to and say, I remember when God was so present with me. I remember his wonderful purposes. I didn't see it all along, but then I realized he's Jehovah Ra. He's the Lord who is my shepherd, and he led me. He shepherded me to that moment. He brought me to that certain place. It was him who provided the pillows of stone so that I would wake up to who he is, so that he could open to me heaven and I could see his grace and his kindness and his condescending love. Establish a way of remembering. Set up little memorials to those times when we discover God's work and God's presence in our lives. What a great bunch of scripture. So filled with food for us tonight. So filled with truth to light the way we're going. And maybe you're here this evening and you've been coming for some time, but you've never committed your life to Christ. You've kind of had that kind of secondhand experience of him. You've not disbelieved in him, but you've never believed with your heart on the Lord Jesus Christ. You've never trusted your salvation to him. It's always been you're along with those who are following him, and you're not in disagreement with them, but you're not committed to Christ. As Phil and Sean play, may I encourage you, right where you're seated, right where you're at, would you just invite Jesus to be your Lord and your Savior? Would you say, Jesus, I need a Savior. I've been afraid to be real with you. I couldn't dream I could be real, but I've been told tonight that if I would just let you shine your light on me, I'd find out that I need a Savior. And I've been told that you'll forgive me, that you'll step into my life and make me a brand new person. I'm going to take you at your word tonight, Lord. Would you save me from me? I need a Savior. I've been cheating my way through life. I've been lying my way through life. I need you. Father, for that person tonight, I pray that they could come without fear and say, here I am. I cast myself on your mercy, Lord, and may they find that there's mercy that has no bottom to it, grace that has no end to it, love that has no beginning or end to it in you. If that's you tonight, every head bowed, every eye closed, and you want to be real with God for the first time, right where you're seated, would you just slip your hand up? I want to see who you are. And God knows your heart. God knows you want to give your life to Him. I just want to pray for you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Could you just slip your hand up if it's you? Lord, you know each and every one. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I pray too. I pray for those tonight who they find their head on a pillow of stones and it's not comfortable. They're in a dark season, but tonight you've taught them. You've been Jehovah Raah. That certain place is the place you brought them so they could be alone with you. And in the light of who you are, get right with you. Be changed by you. Be transformed by you. As they're playing, as they're singing, just bring your heart before the Lord and let Him just seal whatever business He's been doing with you through the study of the Word tonight.
My strength when I am weak, you are the treasure that I seek.